That was lackadaisical again. I'm not sure you guys had your coffee this morning. Did everybody have their coffee? Come on now. Did you have your donuts or your cereal? Because it's a bit lackluster on the responses. Because this is a very responsive. You have to participate in this message. I'm kidding. I think I just scared a few of you by saying that. So, well, I'm glad to come and be able to deliver this message for you today. And before we sing our Christmas concert and our people have prepared, our choir has prepared many hours. And I hope you enjoy what they have to offer you as a present, I suppose, as we celebrate Christmas. But this week, we're going to be talking about Isaiah chapter 9. And so for those of you that like to follow along in your Bibles or on your phone or your tablet or however you read your Bible, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. And so as I do that, I wanted to share a few things about this as you're finding that in your Bible. I learned this week about a tribe in Peru called the Piro tribe. And in their language, the word peace means well-arranged soul. That's what the word peace means. In the Zacapaxi tribe from South America, the same word peace is defined as a completeness of the soul. And then one more time, the Gbebo people of Liberia, the word peace is translated, my heart sits down completely. I look at those languages and I look how they define the word peace. Those are tremendous word pictures to me when you think about the word peace. Because when we hear that in our language, here in English, probably certain things come to mind. So I think sometimes hearing those other definitions help us out. They just create a tremendous word picture. And so for some of us this year, probably unlike any other year, we need to hear about peace. We need to hear that there is peace, probably like no other year that we've ever had. Peace. So for the past 3 weeks around here, we've kind of been talking about this a little bit. We've been traveling through a 2,700-year-old promise. That's an old promise. A 27-year-old promise, one that God gave to his people about the word peace. The promise was God's, for lack of a better word, Christmas present to us. It's the Christmas present that he gave to his children and his people. We've been looking at this part of Isaiah, and in there we read words like wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I got to tell you, from the things that I've heard from you guys, the things that I've experienced in my own life as we've been walking through this Advent season, it's kind of a landmark to think about peace and how it affects my life and how it brings us out of darkness so that we can experience and feel what it means to have peace. But more importantly, so that we come to an understanding of who the Prince of Peace is. And so over these weeks, we've been reading through Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to do that again today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is hopefully you've already turned to Isaiah chapter 9. If you're not used to following along, I think we will have it on the screen for you. But I want you to stand at this time for me one last time and stand. And we're going to read God's word from Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. You know, I stopped there for just a second. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a tremendous promise when you read and pay attention to those words? We'll continue on in verse 6. And this is the basis of our entire Advent series. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I want you to keep that passage open, if you will, for those of you who have your Bibles open. Because this morning, we're going to be concluding this promise that we've been given. We're going to conclude talking about it. And there's some ways this week, I almost wish we weren't done. I wish we had more weeks to continue on about God's promises, because he has a lot of them for us. And it's a tremendous blessing, and I gather great comfort from that. You know, God started telling his people, we talked about this a few weeks ago if you were with us. He started telling his people about the miracle of Christmas and what was going to happen on this day because he was so excited. I shared a little bit of a story about, remember when you were a kid and you had something very exciting like a vacation coming up? And what was the first thing you did as soon as mom and dad told you that you were going to go on vacation, especially someplace fun, like going to the beach or going, you know, wherever would be fun for you? You'd go tell your friends, right? Most of you, when you were little kids, I know I told a story about it, I'd run tell my friends, hey, guys, guess what? We get to go to the beach next summer because mom and dad already told us we were. We were excited about it. We were excited to be able to tell our friends. Let's face it, brag a little bit, right? Going to someplace exciting. I'm leaving Cincinnati. I'm getting out to someplace warm and sunny and not cold like it is right now. God was so excited that he wanted to share what was going to happen way ahead of time, 700 years before it happened. And so one of those things God told Isaiah was about the coming of the Messiah. It was the crux of his message. And he told Isaiah to write these words down. To write them down. They're so important. I want you to understand this and know this and prepare for this. My son is coming. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, we read through Scripture and we see many words given to the Messiah, right? Isaiah chapter 7 says that we find the word Emmanuel given. Right? Emmanuel. That's a word most people would know. Isaiah 7 says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. God came to be with us. He came to be with us for a couple of reasons. I hope you've taken the time in your life to think through what some of those might be. I truly think he came to be with us, yes, to be our Savior, but he didn't just pop in as an adult. He was born as a child to experience humanity as we experience it. He wanted to be able to understand who we are, what we go through, the things we have come against us in life, the things that we have to endure. And so he wanted to understand that, and so he came as a baby. Now, another one of the words that we learn that is given to the Messiah is that he is the root of Jesse. God tells in Isaiah 11 that the Messiah will be born as a root from the family tree of a shepherd who lived in Bethlehem. It's important to understand that. It's because of this reason that Mary and Joseph, because of the census, had to go to Bethlehem. Because that is where his lineage came from. That is where Joseph's lineage was, is to go to Bethlehem to be counted. And because of Joseph's ancestral home, they find themselves traveling as Mary is pregnant. How many of you ladies are excited about being 9 months pregnant and traveling on a donkey miles and miles away? Anybody excited about that? I didn't think I'd get a single hand on that one. There are a lot of other names that we hear also about the Messiah, about Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 4 tells us that he is also a branch of the Lord. He is a branch of the Lord. Isaiah 32 calls him the King. Isaiah 40 says he is the sovereign Lord and shepherd. Isaiah 41 calls him the Redeemer. Isaiah 43 says, my servant. Isaiah 53 says, a man of sorrows. And best of all, at Isaiah 60, we hear that he is our Savior. Tremendous. He is our Savior. And so I want to reread just a portion of Isaiah 9, 6 to you. Because it really is at the heart of what we've been talking about this month. It is at the heart of what we celebrate at Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Comfort. I hope that brings comfort to you. Little story this week. I don't know how about many of you. This was a little unusual for me, but I just finished my Christmas shopping this week. Thank you. I normally have it done much earlier than this, but I just finished it this week, just ahead of time. And even though I knew a month ago what I was getting my family, what I was specifically getting my children, it took me just because, I don't know about you, but my life can be a little busy once in a while. How about you guys? A little busy? Yeah. Especially this time of year. Well, I related that to what we see here in Isaiah 9. 700 years before it happened, God knew exactly what he was going to be giving his children. And so we're going to talk about that Prince of Peace. And I want you to understand, we talk about words, and words have meaning around here. And we especially like when we're reading in the Old and New Testament to go to the Hebrew, to go to the Greek, and see what words mean. And Prince of Peace, as Isaiah would have wrote it, in his native language, which would have been Hebrew, he used the word Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom, which literally translates Prince of Peace. I want you to say that word out loud with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Sar Shalom. He is our Prince of Peace. Now, to break this word down just a little bit for you, Sar is the word for prince. And normally when we think of prince, we think of who? The son of the king. The one who's, you know, secondary in line, who's in line to be the boss, right? That's what we think of as the prince. But here in this definition, Sar literally is translated the head person, the captain, the governor, the prince. In other words, in our words, the way I would say it is, he's the man in charge. He's the go-to guy. That's kind of my translation there for you. He is the man. The Romans had a word very similar to this that they used for their ruler, their man in charge. And it was the word Caesar that we hear, the word like Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Nero Caesar, the man in charge. You look to the country of Russia. Until the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russians adopted the same title for their head of state, and they called it a czar. C-Z-A-R. Jesus, though, is our Sar Shalom. Shalom is the word for peace. So Shalom literally translated means well-being, complete happiness, or total peace. I thought that was interesting considering what the tribes have translated their words peace to be. Jesus is our governor of well-being. He is our captain of happiness. He is our ruler of peace, the Sar Shalom. So I got to tell you, as we gather today, this is the climax of Isaiah's message. It is the climax of his promise that he delivers to us. And I want you to understand that and understand it fully. Because if you can embrace that, what it means and what it means for us, you will see Christ in a completely different way the rest of your life. Do you remember what the angel said when they announced Jesus' birth? You have to look to Luke chapter 2 for that. They said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. Jesus brought peace. The Bible says that Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life growing up, living a normal life, just like you and I have. Well, why would he do that? I mean, why would he do that? I mean, we all loved being a baby and having to wear a diaper and be fed, right? We all loved that time. Anyone? No one. I don't remember much of it. I mean, I was little after all, but why would he do that? And it goes back to what I said to you earlier. I think he wanted to be able to experience and know what it is we go through firsthand. He wanted to understand, what does it mean to be hungry? What does it mean to be tired? What does it mean to be disappointed? What does it mean to be a part of a family and all that that encompasses? Good and bad, right? Good and bad. He learned to trade. He learned how to make a living. So he can relate to all those things that we go through in life. He understood what it was to have the relatives gather around and have a meal together with aunts and uncles and cousins, because everybody gets along perfectly when the family gets together, right? I hear a coughing back there. Man, y'all must have really good families. No one ever argues. No one ever fusses. No one ever spills food on the carpet, right? No one. Never. Okay. He wanted to understand what it meant to be human. He understood so much that he actually performed his very first miracle at a wedding. At a wedding of family. And what happened at that very first wedding, if you remember in Sunday school? They were running out of refreshments. Remember? They were running out of drink. You can read that story in John chapter 2 if you're not familiar with it. It is the story, it is where we learn where Jesus performed the miracle of turning water into wine. He wanted to know what it was like. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to be able to connect with us on every level. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I got to get myself straightened up before I go to church. I got to get myself cleaned up. God would never want me like this. He wouldn't understand. Really? Pretty sure he would. He lived the life of a human, and he did so purposely. He wants us to know that not only is he our Prince of Peace, but he does understand who we are. When he performed that miracle of turning water to wine, he didn't want his family to be embarrassed because of what was about to happen. He wanted his mom to be happy because, after all, she's the one who prodded him. Can't you do something here? I mean, you are Jesus, right? She knew who her son was. She prodded him into doing that. But he wanted peace for his family. He wanted there to be peace, even though an embarrassing situation could have happened. And so, as we look at this manger, and there's a little manger down here in front of the tree, if you can't see that. When we look at this manger for a moment, this little baby that came, he came to be our Sar Shalom. His first moments, literally his first moments here on earth, brought peace to everyone who visited him. They experienced what it was to be in the very presence of peace. The last time Jesus gave a formal talk, you remember what he said? John chapter 14, he tells us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." He concluded that speech by saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's where he ended his last spoken public speech, if you would. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our Sar Shalom. So Isaiah chapter 9, it goes on talking about the increase of his government. There will be no end. When he brings peace, there will be no more injustice. It will be righteousness. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Okay, he was born. He came. Well, we don't have peace today, do we? Kind of begs the question, what happened there? What happened? How can this be? If what he's saying is true, I mean, we're experiencing war right now, right? We're at war with ISIS. There's wars across the country. Countries fighting country. There's people within own countries fighting each other in civil wars. What happened to peace? You have to remember, go back to what he said. Pay attention to the words he said. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives you. You have to understand those words. What he's saying here is that he gives a kind of peace that is different than what we would say or perform or do or visualize in this world. He's talking about a spiritual peace. He's talking about the kind of peace that is inside your soul. He's talking about a peace that you have inside when you know him as your Lord and Savior. He's the kind of peace that no matter what is happening to you in your life right now, maybe someone is severely sick. Maybe someone has gone away. Maybe someone has passed away. Maybe you're just dealing with a job loss. I don't say just. Those are tremendous things. Those affect us in a tremendous way. They alter our lives. But when you know him as your Lord and Savior, you have this peace of knowing him and knowing that his hand will move in his timing. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. Different than the world would give. Different than we would probably say or by ourselves. Different than we would probably give to others. This Prince of Peace. He just comes and he wants to know us and he wants to love us and he wants you to know him and he wants you to love him. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to change verses on you a little bit. It gives us these words. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. When his peace comes, things change. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed from the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hands in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place will be of rest and will be glorious." That is his promise. That is the peace he talks about. And so today, when you come and you encounter this Prince of Peace, I truly do hope that you know him that way. I hope you know him as the Prince of Peace. I hope that he changes your life from this day forward and forevermore. When he rules, and he does rule, and the earth is full of his knowledge, we will experience and see the peace of Sar Shalom. My desire, my prayer for you today, if you have not already done so, that you would acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would experience what it means to have him in your life, in your heart, in your soul, and follow his leading from this day forward. It will change your life forever. Some of you, I know, there's some faces I don't recognize today, and I'm so glad you're here with us. I know sometimes people come to a church service and they see a pastor. And they see a pastor and say, "Well, of course you say that. You're a pastor." Okay, maybe. But I did not always know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you do not, I do understand. I know what it means to be a young child, a teenager. I accepted Christ in my 20s before he called me into ministry. Do I know what it is to not know him? And the discomfort and the lack of peace? Yes, I do. I hope that you don't experience that. My prayer, my hope, my desire for you is to experience the life-changing occurrence of knowing him as Lord and Savior. I'm glad you're here today. Merry Christmas. I hope you guys have a wonderful celebration. And I hope you enjoy this Christmas concert that our choir has put together for you.